Today on Real Radio.
So much, I believe, the Bible invests itself to convince the followers of Christ that you can know your position with Him, that God goes, I think, to extremities to make it very clear.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament letter known as 1 John. Now, we're looking into a section in chapter 3 that lays out one of the visible qualifications of the true believer. That qualification? Love for the brethren. Now, some say that of all the apostles, John understood love for fellow believers better than anybody. And therein lies the telltale attribute of the true follower of God the Son. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a lesson called Proof of the Divine Birth.
1 John chapter 3 tonight, and we're in verses 9 through 15. I say verses 9 through 15, don't know if we'll get out of verse 9, but we're going to do our best. We're in no hurry. This is good stuff here. Great portion of the Word of God for us tonight to ingest and digest. The title of the message this evening is Proof of the Divine Birth. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this, and I want you to listen to what John is saying. And I want to drive it home to you in whatever capacity or in whatever way I can. 1 John 3, 9 through 15, listen to what he's saying, and I want you to ask yourself a series of questions tonight regarding the proof of the divine birth. Has it happened in your life? Let me ask you this question. You don't have to answer me, but let me ask you this question. Do you know for a fact in your life that there has been a divine birth of the Spirit of God in your life? Let me ask you, can you know it? The Bible's very clear about this. I want you to be thinking, I want you to be taking notes. Can we really know that a divine birth by the Spirit of God has taken place in our lives? Let me put it to you this way. If we can't know it, then we ought to just say amen, conclude the service, and we'll go home now, because we'll just be playing a game. So much, I believe, the Bible invests itself to convince the followers of Christ that you can know your position with Him, that God goes, I think, to extremities to make it very clear. Proof of the divine birth. 1 John 3, 9, John says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Literally in the Greek, does not practice or habitually sin. For his seed remains in him. That is, God's seed remains in us. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are revealed, are made known, or manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If we were to sum this up together, we would have to look back at verses 3 through 8. So just allow me to go there for a moment. It's going to make a lot of sense here in a moment. If we go back to chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, which obviously precedes the text that we have before us tonight, listen carefully to what John is saying. He says, everyone who has this hope, verse 3, in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, Christ is coming back. And because that's true, we have this unction to walk with the Lord. He says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices, that's that word, habitually commits or lives a life of sin, he who practices, in this case, verse 7, righteousness is righteous. He who has a heart to habitually, continually seek after righteousness is righteous. Why? Divine birth. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's good news. If we were to sum this up together, it's clear that John is making a statement that demarcates or sets between the child of the devil and the child of God, because there are two, you know, sons of light, sons of darkness, a great gulf between the two of them. And simply put, it is this thing that is to be manifested and observed. John is telling us about something that you ought to be able to look at someone's life and be able to discern if they're a Christian or not. And what do you think that thing is? It's love. If we do not love, then we begin to hate. If we begin to hate, then we begin to make motions or overtures toward killing or murder. Jesus says if you hate somebody in your heart, you're guilty of murder. So John is going to argue passionately, I think, that there's a great difference between those who follow Christ, and you can tell, versus those who are bound in a Luciferic rule in darkness. There's the sons of light, the sons of darkness. I found it interesting in my very first visit to Israel how on Friday evening, as Sabbath approaches and the students come out of the synagogues to come down to the Wailing Wall, the Jewish students, they come and they're singing, they're arm in arm, they come down rejoicing with smiles, and it's a beautiful moment, it's wonderful, it's great, and you want to make sure that you're in Jerusalem on a Friday to see this, and it's a wonderful thing. Well, what's just as wonderful is when they're done praying and when they're done with their time of worship, they don't turn their back on the wall to them that represents the nearness of God, as close as they can get to him. They're thinking that in a respectful manner, this is where, you know, he once was with the ark and all. They don't turn their back and walk away. They don't say, you know, Father, in your name, amen, and turn their back and walk away. They walk backwards away from it out of respect. And yet the very next day, or during the course of that day, before evening fell, when the Arabs in the area, the Muslims, when they go to pray, they face Mecca. And their whole backside is facing toward the Temple Mount. Almost the exact opposite. Well, in fact, it is the opposite. In our New Testament context, there are sons of light. There are sons of darkness. The Bible tells us that we, before we came to Christ, we were alienated from God and we walked in darkness and we did according to the prince of the power of this world, of this age, Satan. We mortared about in this life under his control. In our last study together, we looked at three things, and I'm going to repeat them because of where we're going tonight. We looked last time in verse 3 of this chapter that there's the believer's hope that had been prepared for us. The believer's hope has been prepared for us, and that it prepares us. Hope does that. We looked at it by giving us a real expectation. It says everyone who has this hope, what hope? The hope that the Lord can come back at any moment. We walk in the expectation of Jesus, of his coming. We also saw that there's this hope that gives us an active anticipation. It's something that's real. It's not made up. So the believer's hope prepares us two ways, giving us a real expectation and an active expectation of Christ's return. Then we saw in verses 4 through 6, the believer's hope maintains us. Man, I tell you, without hope, we all give up. Somebody has said, without hope, a person dies immediately. And that's an interesting thing to say. What do you mean, without hope, someone dies immediately? Well, when a person loses hope, you know what they do? When a person loses hope, they put a bullet in a gun and they put that gun in their mouth. When a person loses hope, they take their life. That's the ultimate moment of no hope, when a person pulls the trigger or puts that rope around their neck. All hope's gone. That's the legacy that they leave behind. They died with no hope. They gave up. They believed Satan's attack against them at that moment and caved into the temptation that he was saying to them, why don't you end it all? There's no hope. Hope can maintain us, and hope does maintain us as we stay focused on what the Lord has promised us in his word. And we saw that the believer can abide or cannot abide in sin. We can't do it anymore. God's changed us. And that hope of walking with them maintains us in that we don't have to go back in sin. We don't, well, you know, I'm just a human. It's what I got to do. No. It says whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Verse 4. We don't have to do that anymore. The Lord's given us power. We also saw that the believer understands sin's expense, that we don't want to sin because it cost Christ his life. We saw that the believer's hope maintains us and that the believer lives with a new identity. It says there that whoever abides in him does not sin. That is, does not practice sinning. Does the Christian sin? Yes. Does the Christian intend or plan on sinning? No. And then we saw last week in verses 7 through 8 that the believer's hope secures us because we seek to follow him. He assures our hearts. Because we desire to forsake our past. Thank God we're free from our past in Christ. Hallelujah. Man, I don't know. I am so glad for just that alone. If that was all the gospel brought, I'd be happy for that. And then we saw last time, and finally, we rejoice because of Christ's victory. It says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Man, you ought to highlight that in your Bible. For this purpose. What purpose? You know, somebody might ask, well, why did Jesus come anyway? He came to destroy the works of the devil. And I'm glad about that. The Christian's hope is radical. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, there Paul says, to die is gain. Think about that. To die is gain, to live is Christ. To live is Christ, he says, to die is gain. Think about that. That's amazing. That's radical. Romans 8, 18. We'll come back to Philippians in a moment. But Romans 8, 18 is wonderful. Paul says, for I reckon, he must have been from Texas or something, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which we shall see or which shall be revealed. This is a Christian. This is Paul. Philippians 1, 21. He says, to die is gain. Can you imagine? This is wonderful. The world is getting increasingly hostile. We'll hear it tonight. Jesus says, don't be surprised, don't marvel. The world hates you. Did you see? And let's pray, huh? What's the town? Is it Paris? What's the town out here that blew off the Supreme Court today? Just in your face, Supreme Court. Our school district is hanging the Ten Commandments in our classrooms. And if you don't like it, they said, you can sue us. I like that kind of godly rebellion. It's probably the last day you'll ever see me. I'll probably be cuffed in a moment. Whatever school district that is, I forget which one it is, they said, Supreme Court, we are absolutely going to disobey you straight to your face. And we're going to put the Ten Commandments up because we don't want what happened in Columbine, they said, to happen here. Well, that's pretty neat. I like that. But people are just like saying, oh, yeah, we're these Christians. Well, you know what? Listen, Paul says to die is gain. As a Christian, what are they going to do to us? Kill me! To die is gain. I mean, to die, I'm going to go to heaven. To die is gain. Well, we're not going to kill you then. If you want to go home to heaven, then we're not going to kill you. To live is Christ! Oh, brother, we'll never shut these people up. We can't kill them. We can't let them live. We're going to persecute you. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy in comparison to the glories that await. We can't persecute them. You can't kill them. You can't let them live. You can't persecute. We win. Have you read the back of the Bible? We win. I love it. Tonight, the proof of the divine birth in our lives. The first thing that we'll see, And we need to make note of this. We'll look at 3 points tonight, and that is, we have been born of God. Can you jot that down and bold it or highlight it, whatever? That we have been born by God. We have been born by Him. We have been born of God, born by Him. He has given us life. We have been born of God. He says, whoever has been born of God, He makes the statement as though you can know. And I'm going to play with you tonight. I'm going to warn you right up front. He makes the statement to us like you can know it. Of course, you know what my argument is. You can know it. He says, whoever has been born of God, He's not playing with us. He's not playing a head game. He's saying, you ought to know if you've been born of God. Listen, and I'm going to be quoting Him a few times tonight. I was blessed by His commentary on this. Spyros Zodiades, the great Greek scholar, says this in the original language is infallible. He says that whoever has been born of God implies that once you've been born of God, God never commits an abortion in His family, that nowhere in Scripture can you be born of God and then unborn of God, says Zodiades, the great Greek scholar. John is making a point. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, does not practice sin. We've been born of Him. You ought to jot that down. Born of Him. Have you been born of Him? Let me ask you this. Do you have a heart for God? I'm not talking about how well you're performing as a Christian. It's not what I'm talking about. Do you have a heart for God? Do you want to draw near to Him? Do you want to know Him? Is this their hunger and thirst for righteousness in your heart? Yeah, Jack, that's in my heart. Let me ask you this. Was it there 5 years ago? Was it there 10 years ago or 20 years ago? Or for some of you, was it there a year ago? No way, man. You've got a heart to live after God. Yes, we fail. But the fact is, we have been born of God, and John wants us and assumes that we know it. And I love this. He says, for His seed remains in us. We're going to look carefully at this here, and we're going to spend some time in this first section, so don't panic. And again, if we don't get through verse 9, then we'll take it next time. But look at this. We have been born of God, being recreated. What do you mean recreated? Yeah, you know what? It says, for His seed remains in us. This is powerful stuff. For whoever's been born of God is the same one who the seed of God is in them. In the Greek word, it's the word sperma. You know what that means. The gena, the generation, the through God's Spirit, born of God, recreation. We were once lost in our sins. We were children of darkness. God has redeemed us, and in redeeming us, He has recreated us. We have been recreated. That's not a bad word to use in our argument tonight. Whoever has been born of God, it's not a quiz. It's a statement He's making. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is not a quiz. He's saying, are you in Christ? If you are, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a matter of fact. Well, he says that if the seed, that is the seed of God, remains in us, we cannot sin because he or we have been born of God. And that word again, does not sin, means that there's this resistance now. We don't want to walk in sin or live in sin. You might say, well, I know a Christian who's living in sin. If that's true, that person is miserable. If that person's not miserable, they're probably not a Christian. They were never a Christian. If they're like, hey, you know, party down, man. I went for it at the crusade, got my little, you know, new believers packet, and that's cool. I'm covering all the bases. I'm partying like it's 1999, and I'm going to heaven too. No, you're not. No, because you can't say you know God and live in sin. And see, the Christian, if they're in sin, if you know somebody who's in sin tonight, they're miserable. In fact, you know, they're trying to, they're like, you see them, and hi, how are you? Fine? They can't hide it. The Holy Spirit's going, liar, 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 inside of them screaming. He is such a good and wonderful God. He won't let you stay like that. He'll drive you crazy until you come back home. Why? His seed remains in us. Isn't that wild? How many of you have kids in here? Yeah, isn't that wild? Put your hands up again. I'm surprised. Put your hands down. How many of you don't have children in here? Raise your hand. Where are all the people that don't have kids? You guys have kids in here. Now, we could argue this both ways. Because I have kids, I'm here. But usually, I don't know about you, but having kids, you're so tired by the end of the day. God bless you for coming out here tonight. This place should be filled with single people, too, you know. What are they doing? I don't know. We'll keep going. But if you have children, it's amazing. You know, some people, it's fun talking with couples. They're planning on getting married, and we go through premarital counseling. And the whole plan in our premarital counseling is to talk them out of getting married, honestly. If we can talk them out of it, we've spared them a lot of grief. So we'll try to talk them out of it. And we always ask them this question, how many kids do you want? And he'll say, 10, and she'll say, 1. Simultaneously, 10, 1. And then there goes 3 hours of discussion right there. But the amazing thing is you can say, well, we don't want to have kids. Well, what if you get pregnant? Well, I guess we have to consider it as God's blessing and we'll have a kid. And it's so funny because sometimes this happens. We don't want children. And then she's pregnant. No, we're pregnant. And, you know, he's not big on it. Even though she's getting bigger, he's not big on it yet. And she's not all that sold either. And here comes delivery day, and neither one of them are all that convinced, and then whoop, out comes this little guy or gal, and you've got now a third party to your home. And you're looking at the stranger that you're holding your child, and they're all slimy and gooey, and the cord's attached, and I remember the thought in my mind, how do I get to know this person? This is a person. Who is this person? And the first thing that comes in your mind of comfort, it's yours. It's all of you, and it's all of Mom, and it's yours. God instills that in your heart. Otherwise, I think after the first 8 hours, it's like, take it back. You know, doesn't it sleep, or doesn't it stop going to the bathroom? What is it, you know, what's... The reason why you latch onto that child is because there's a deep sense that it's yours.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio. In a lesson taken from a section of 1 John chapter 3, it's a passage that lays out in plain language one of the visible attributes of the true believer, love for the brethren. The title, Proof of the Divine Birth. Proof of the divine birth is part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this New Testament letter written by the Apostle John. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. You know, we would love to hear from you if you are a regular listener of this program. You got to tell Pastor Jack that you listen, because he loves reading those words of encouragement. Visit us at realradioactive.org and then click on Radio Reaction. That takes you to the page where you can type in your message right to Pastor Jack. He reads them. And you can also read what other folks have written, like this one. Dear Pastor Jack, just a quick note to inform you that I immensely enjoy your radio ministry. The Lord has blessed you with the orator skills that make listening to you teach a pleasant and informative journey. Listener goes on to say, I listen to you on Bridge FM 89.7. Thank you again for your ministry. And that one comes from Frank, who listens to Real Radio in Point Pleasant, New Jersey. Thanks so much, Frank, for that letter. And be sure to tell your friends about Real Radio. Again, go to realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And then click on Radio Reaction. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.